Our scripture this morning is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 1 to 13. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one, just as He determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. May God add a blessing to this word.
Thank you. on this Sunday of Pentecost, when we acknowledge the coming of the Holy Spirit, and we read from 1 Corinthians, we seem to notice that the main emphasis is on the ways in which people are divided. And Paul's concern is that the coming of the Holy Spirit and that the gifts of the Holy Spirit would be for the building up and the uniting of the church and not for its division. Which made me think about all the different ways in which we are different from one another. It isn't just about the spiritual gifts. One might speak in terms of the personality, for instance. There are introverts and extroverts. There are people who are detail-oriented and others who are focused on the big picture. Some who like numbers and some who like words. Some who wear their emotions on their sleeves and others who are more reserved. Some who work primarily with their hands and others with their minds, although it's impossible, I think, to be completely one way or the other. Some who like to lead. Others who like to follow. Some who like it when it's cold. And others who like it when it's warm. And of course, it is strange that God, as a joke, I think, manages to make sure that we have people on opposite sides of any of these spectrums living in the same family. That's just for fun. Of course, there are other kinds of differences too. There's an astonishing number of cultural and ethnical varieties. We speak in terms of our continental origins most of the time, European, but that's not all one thing. And Asian, and that's even more different to me anyway. Everything from Turkey and Israel and Syria in the West to China and Japan and the Philippines in the East. And of course there's Africa and the Americas with all the varieties that are here. Most of us are kind of mixed. There are political differences, Democrats and Republicans, conservatives and liberals, libertarians and socialists. There are the environmentalists and the animal lovers, anti-abortion and choice, gay rights and traditionalists, some who don't really know, and some who just don't want to argue about it. That's me. But it's interesting that a lot of times these differences are just seem natural. An issue comes up and some people see it one way and some people see it the other. And there are socioeconomic differences that we sometimes think of in terms of class. The poor, the middle, the rich, the workers, skilled and unskilled. The more educated, the less educated, city and country dwellers, and I suppose suburbanites. And we should not forget the religious variety. We have the seculars, sometimes called humanists, and the nuns, and that's with an O. When you speak of religion and nuns, maybe you have another image in your mind. Spiritual but not religious is what they say. But that's what they think. There are the great faiths, Buddhism, Islam, Hinduism, Judaism, and they have their varieties. They're not all one thing. And there's the variety of Christians, Orthodox and Catholic, and Protestant, and Pentecostal, and Evangelical. And to break it down even further, we can go Baptist, and Presbyterian, and Methodist, and Lutheran, and Congregationalist, and Episcopalian, and Assemblies of God, and Disciples of Christ. And that doesn't even scratch the surface. Even among Baptists, the variety is astonishing. Southern Baptists and American Baptists and General Baptists. General Association of Regular Baptists, United Baptist Fellowship, Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, Seventh-day Baptists, Swedish Baptists. And that doesn't even scratch the surface. And on top of that, there are thousands of self-described independent Baptists. It's all enough to take one's breath away. And it seems like when Paul wrote his letter to the people in Corinth, he knew that he was writing to a group of people who were diverse like that, and the diversity was causing division. The first thing he does in the first chapter is address the factions. The Apollos faction, the Peter faction, the Paul faction. There was even a Jesus faction. And you know those had to be the one-upmanship kind of people. We worship Jesus. I can just hear them. And there were other things in Corinth that divided the people. Corinth was a place of diversity. It was a crossroads. There were very many different people from very many different places, and different languages were spoken. And there were people from different social classes, and that even caused division. But by the time Paul gets to the end, or near the end, it's the spiritual gifts that are on the table for discussion. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. And for the people in Corinth, there were several that were mentioned by name. Prophecy and tongues and wisdom and knowledge and faith and miraculous powers and healings and interpretation. All of these the result of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, whose coming is celebrated on Pentecost because of the miracle of speech that occurred at the Pentecost celebration 50 days after the Passover when Jesus was crucified. And it turns out that what these gifts were doing was causing division, because you know why. People weren't happy with the ones they had. They wanted what the other people had. Some people thought some of the gifts were more important than others and made them more important. I may say, and I'm not meaning to judge or to condescend, the Christians in Corinth, and more importantly, not unlike other Christians in other places and in other times, were behaving like children. They were not being childlike. Childlikeness can be considered in a positive way, like when Jesus said, "Anyone who does not accept the kingdom of heaven like a child shall never enter it." They were being childish. And Paul told them as much in chapter 3 when he said, "When it comes to spiritual things, you're not ready for solid food, but only for milk." That was his way of saying, "You're being childish." And frankly, that has been an appropriate criticism of Christians ever since. And it would be really nice if we could say that the people in the pew and the leaders behind the pulpit were never childish. It was the nominal Christians who only show up on Easter and Christmas are the childish ones. But anybody with a shred of honesty in them knows that's not the case. This kind of childishness can be found anywhere among Christians, largely preoccupied with our own circumstances, with our own spiritual health, and with our own needs. And to be sure, this childishness is at the heart of many of our divisions. And that is what Paul is arguing against. That is what he's trying to get them away from. And what he gave them was a reference to a miracle. One that applies not only to the narrow question of spiritual gifts, but also to the many other questions raised by the spiritual life and life in general, and raised by all our divisions. And what he told them was, you are the body of Christ. He used the metaphor of the body. One unit, many parts. And he writes, these are all the work of one Spirit, one and the same Spirit. And he doesn't leave it for them to figure out. I've been listening to sermons online the last couple of weeks, getting ready for our preaching series. And sometimes I'll listen to a sermon and I can tell that the preacher is trying to be provocative. They'll say something and then just leave. And I want to go and talk to them and say, what did you mean by that? How am I supposed to take it? When obviously I think they just wanted me to be confused so I would have to think about it. But Paul doesn't do that here. He goes to some length to tell them what should be obvious. This is the part we didn't read, but I'm sure you're familiar with it. He explains the metaphor to make sure they get it. He says the foot is not less a part of the body because it is not a hand, nor an ear because it is not an eye. He even goes so far as to envision the absurd, sort of an abstract art-like image. He says, what if the whole body were an eye? Imagine that. Or an ear. And of course, if you're like me, you think, or maybe a foot. How would one be able to send a tweet? Or an elbow. How could you get the grocery shopping done? Turns out the body is a miracle. All these different parts assembled together in a way that makes them one. One integrated whole. Paul goes on to speak of the way the parts of the body are interdependent, of how the less presentable parts are given greater attention, and about how there's no division. When one part of the body is in pain, the whole body is in pain. When one part is honored, the whole rejoices. And then he goes ahead and delivers a punchline. He says, now listen, you are the body of Christ, and every one of you is a part of it. And this is his answer to the question about the spiritual gifts. And I suppose that if one wants to take the narrow view, it is possible to say that the metaphor of the body applies only to the actual spiritual gifts that are mentioned here and not to any of the other ways we speak of the differences between us. Wisdom and knowledge and faith and healing, miraculous powers and prophecy and distinguishing the spirits and tongues and interpretation. And later he mentions some of the offices. He says, apostles and prophets and teachers and workers of miracles and healers and helpers and administrators. And strikingly, he leaves out pastors and deacons. Which makes me think we should probably expand the vision a little bit. But if we take this view, which is the narrow view that the metaphor of the body only applies to the things Paul mentions, then we would probably end up summarizing by saying that it applies to the organizational life of the church and to our relationships with some of our more Pentecostal brothers and sisters. More than likely, they're not here this morning. It would have been a lot more raucous if they were. And certainly there's meaning enough in this kind of interpretation because it does apply to the organizational life of the church and how we ought to get along even though we don't all play the same roles. And maybe it does apply to the differences among Christians. And it helps us to understand that each different expression of the Christian faith has its place. But given how however, that earlier Paul addressed the factions and other, and he speaks of the other divisions in the church, and he mentions Jews and Gentiles, and the slaves and the free. I think we're forced to take a broader view and reach the conclusion that this metaphor of the body can be, and in some cases must be, applied to all the diversity which is present within the larger Christian family, which, by the way, is the larger human family. And you might object that not every human being is a Christian, and that's true, but you'll find every kind of division in the human race in the church. And how we handle it in the church reaches out and extends to how it gets handled in the world. The broader view is not only more suggestive and powerful, it's also more problematic. There's an ever-present temptation to retreat from it because of its implications. And its implications are this, that in this miracle of the body of Christ, all human diversity is included. Even what most often seems like the uncomfortable contradictions are overcome. Personality type does not matter. Neither does ethnic background or physical aptitude or social or economic status or class, education level, party affiliation. And sometimes we don't treat each other like people in the other party are blessed by God, or maybe even acceptable to God. Views on any political issues. Each one of you is a part of the body of Christ. And on that basis, everybody is welcome. And on that basis, we ought to understand that by this miracle, God works us all into this amazing whole. One unified body. And I thought about this after I prepared this sermon, that if you were going to press this metaphor a little bit too far, one of the things we would probably argue about is who gets to be the mind, you see, because that means who gets to make the decisions. We would try to do an analogy, and we would say, well, the people who do the work, those are the hands, and the people who make the plans, those are the minds, and the people who are sensitive to people's needs and they provide comfort, that's the heart. Paul doesn't go there. This is not an analogy, it's a metaphor. And in this metaphor, Christ is the head, which unifies us. And that is what Paul is talking about. Challengingly, some of the ones we experience as different, maybe too different, maybe even offensive to be included, well, they're included in the body as well. Because it turns out it's not up to us who is a part of this wonderful body. We are forced to admit that some of the people who, if it were up to us, would be excluded, have been included. And in order to accept them, and in order to accept one another, we're going to have to think about going where Paul goes next when he says, I will show you the most excellent way. The body is a unit, he says, made up of many parts, but there is only one body. So it is with Christ, he says, for we were all baptized into one Spirit. Jews and Greeks, and that means everybody, slave and free, and even though that's a little bit more of an uncomfortable designation, it also means everybody. And we were all given one Spirit. I realize that I'm not really talking about all the different gifts that were mentioned. What should we say about tongues? What should we say about gifts of miraculous healing? But maybe the most important lesson we have all failed to learn from this text is just simply this, that we are all in it together. All of us, and not just we here in this room, but we, those who bear the name of Christ, anywhere, the leaders and the followers, the colds and the hots, the introverts and the extroverts, the liberals and the conservatives, the men and the women, the blacks and the whites, and even, uncomfortably, I think, the gays and the straights, the establishment and the Tea Party. You get the idea, and you can make your own list. We can't just dismiss one another. It's not like we're discarding the unwanted when we decide a certain part of the body is not welcome to us. It's not like throwing something away. It's like an amputation, because we are all part of the same body, and it can't be done without great pain. And besides, when we act that way, the church doesn't work. It doesn't work like it's supposed to work. Just like our bodies won't work if we neglect the care of any of its parts. It's almost as if God locked us all in a room and called it earth and said, "Now get along." Either all of us will make it or none of us will. And strikingly, that's the way the gospel works. The first thing that happened on that Pentecost Sunday when the Spirit came down like tongues of fire is that the gospel message was spoken in the language of the almost countless people that happened to be there. And they heard the story and they took it home with them. My guess is some of them thought it was a joke. And when they got home, they told it like it was a joke. You won't believe what just happened. But somebody that they told it to found it to be amazing or was struck by it. And the Christian faith was spread even by people who thought the whole thing was a joke. It got places that the apostles never took it. That is the way the gospel works. And what the apostles found is when they went out into the world and they found faithfulness and they found the Spirit, they had to accept it. They had to accept people that before they had rejected. This is a powerfully challenging image, especially in our divided world. The challenge that it speaks to us is that it forces us to accept what we don't want to accept. But this is also a profoundly good news message, because it tells us, each one of us, that we are a part of God's family. That everyone is valuable. Everyone is precious. That everyone has a role to play. And there may be some who don't see themselves with that kind of self-esteem. But that's the self-esteem we have in Christ, because we are all one body. Pentecost is a challenging day, but it's also a blessed day. Let it bless you. Shall we pray? We are thankful, O God, that we have been made a part of one body, yours. And we pray that we would open our minds to all of its implications, that we would allow our minds to be renewed so that we see the world, we see our church and our community and the world the way you see it, differently. Help us, by the gift of the Spirit, to be able to love. Not the kind of selfish love that we often are characterized by, but the kind of selfless, sacrificial love that you love us with. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us stand and sing our song of response, which is number 195, Hover O'er Me, Holy Spirit. Shall we stand and sing? Now we have the opportunity to share together in communion, the participation in the body of Christ. We invite all of you to share with this if you are a faithful believer in Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we come to this table, we think inwardly. In our mind's eye, we try to remember the crucifixion of Jesus. We try to remember the time in which the gospel message first made an impression in our own hearts and minds. We think about the ways we have been blessed. We look forward to heaven. And at the same time, we think outwardly We think about the billions of people who are sharing in this communion. How diverse they are. How diverse their traditions and their expressions. How if we were with them, many of them we would not be able to understand. And yet they are a part of our family. We share in this great communion. Communion with Christ, and a communion with each other, and a communion with the world. And we ask that you would bring us humility, make us able to confess our sinfulness, and receive your grace. We ask your blessing upon this bread and on this cup. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus left in that upper room for the last supper with his disciples. And at that supper, he took the bread. And after he blessed it, he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is shed for you."
Likewise, he also took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you." This is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you. Drink all of it in remembrance of me. It's time for our song of benediction. Blessed be the tie. How about if we make a half circle this morning and sing together?